coming on this rather miserable Monday evening. It's terrible. Yes, so, devotees, everyone, we are continuing with our seminar on the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Six Goswamis. They're the most intimate associates, closest associates of Lord Chaitanya 500 years ago, and made amazing contributions to the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. First of all, we'll read our verse, our dedication from the Shad Goswami Astakam, Srinivas Acharya. Nana Shastra Vichara Nai Kanipano Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Hitakari No Tribhuvane Manyo Sharanya Karo Radha Krishna Padara Vinda Bhajana Nandena Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raguyago Sri Jiva Gopalako. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus, they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. Yes, so this evening, devotees, we are going to focus first of all on Srila Jiva Goswami. Saturday night we focused on Sanatan Goswami. Yesterday, Sunday, we focused on Rupa Goswami. So tonight, well, in the beginning, Jiva Goswami, and then we'll go on to Gopal Bhatta Goswami, because we've only got tonight and tomorrow night, and we have four more of the six Goswamis to discuss. So Jiva Goswami is a very interesting person. He was the nephew of Rupa and Sanatan. His father was their younger brother, Anupam or Vallabha. He was their younger brother and very great devotee. And he was there. Well, Jiva Goswami appeared in a place called Ramakeli. It's in West Bengal nowadays, north of Mayapur, some 200 or 300 kilometers or so. North of Mayapur, probably more like 300. So they were living there, all of them, Rupa, Sanatan, and Anupam, the younger brother, and that's where Jiva was born. And he was there when Lord Chaitanya visited Ramakeli. Jiva was there, just as a little child. But there's some very interesting and actually very beautiful descriptions of Jiva Goswami as a child. as a young child means like preschool. Just a small child. Like, I don't know, 3, 4 years old, 5 years old maybe. That sort of age. As a little boy, he had his own personal deities. Krishna and Balaram deities, which he made himself somehow, just as a little boy. And all day, every day, he would simply serve those deities. All day, every day. From morning till night. Now, he's a preschool boy, so when children, before children start going to school, they just sort of play around. They just play around, usually. And then when school begins, at the age of whatever, 6 or 7, where I'm from, we start school at 5. I started school the day I turned, or maybe the day after I turned 5. So, yeah, as a little boy, or little children, they normally play. And particularly in places like this, Ramakeli was a fairly large village. And of course, all the children in the neighborhood, they'd get together and they would play. But not Jiva. Not Jiva. He would be at home with Krishna and Balaram. And the whole day, he would serve them in different ways. For example, he had little cows and little cowherd boys and little gopis, cowherd girls. And all day he would be moving them around. They go out herding the cows, Krishna and Balaram. The cows would go with them, a whole group of cows. And then later on, Krishna would meet with the gopis. So he'd go off in another direction and meet with the gopis, and they would dance. And it was just, and he would dress the deities and offer food to the deities. And then they'd play again or go here and there again. Then he would offer more food. And the descriptions there, it's in Bhakti Ratnakara, historical literature, that the only time he would associate with the local village children would be when he had done an offering of food, and now there was prasad from the offered food being offered to Krishna and Balaram. So he would take it out and distribute it to his little village friends. That's the only time he would associate with them. And they'd be calling for him to come and play, hide and seek and whatever. All these things, he wouldn't do it. He just goes straight back to his deities. And he loved those deities so much that when he went to bed at night, he would take the deities and hold them in his arms, hold them to his chest when he was sleeping at night. And it was really just very amazing for a small child to be so devotionally minded, to be so devotionally minded. Of course, you know, it's coming from previous lifetimes. All of us we're born into this life. And we already have a sort of a personality. Even little children, they have their personalities already as just little children. Of course, the personality may develop as they get older. But, you know, right in the beginning, as little children, when they haven't had the chance to become conditioned in this lifetime and sort of develop a particular personality yet from the experiences of this lifetime, but personality is there. You know, some children are very peaceful and nice, and some, you know, some are very peaceful and nice, that's one extreme, and some are kind of wild, that's the other extreme. And, you know, many of you are parents, so you know what it's like. It's like that, isn't it? Draupadi, how was Draupadi? Well, she was very peaceful, yeah? Justly, very nice. Oh, really, it's good. And I won't mention any names. Actually, they're from Johannesburg. They're telling me how their first... They got two sons. The first one was kind of not wild, but on the wild side, you know, a little bit on that side of the middle line. But the second son was much more peaceful and is much more peaceful. So this is from previous lifetimes. It's not coming from nowhere. The eternal soul, eternal person, taking just different temporary material bodies. So the personality from the previous lifetime, it shines through, it comes through, it cannot be stopped. Of course, then it develops further due to the experiences and everything one gets exposed to during this lifetime. So, but Jiva, because you know, he's a great devotee from before, very great, even as little child, it was showing so vividly. Then, well, Rupa and Sanatan and his father, Anupam or Vallabha. Vallabha seems to be his initiated name. After they met Lord Chaitanya, we talked about that the last couple of days, nights. They left home. They had been serving, working in the government of Bengal, Muslim government, and as extremely prominent people, Prime Minister and Minister of Finance. But after they met Lord Chaitanya, the experience was so profound, they decided, that's it, we've had enough. We're just going to take fully to devotional life. So they did. First Rupa left, then Sanatan, and it's not mentioned exactly when, but Anupam, the father of Jiva, right at that time, around that time, he also left home, when Jiva was a fairly small boy. So all of this is going on, and Jiva's at home, getting some education. But one night, Bhakti Ratnakara describes, one night, he had a dream of Krishna and Balaram. They appeared to him in his dream. So there were Krishna and Balaram looking very enchanting and beautiful. And suddenly, in the dream, they transformed into Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Because Krishna, Lord Chaitanya is Krishna, and Lord Nityananda is Balaram. So they're not different, just different forms of the same person or people. So they appeared in this dream, dancing very beautifully. And then Lord Nityananda, in the dream, repeatedly instructed Jiva that make Lord Gaura, just dedicate your life and soul to him. But then Lord Chaitanya said, make Nitai your life and soul. And they went back and forth like that in the dream. And then they disappeared. And the next day, Jiva left home. Just left home. He knew that his uncles, well, he knew his father had passed away. His father actually passed away not long after leaving home. But he knew that Rupa and Sanatana had gone to Vrindavan, so he set off for Vrindavan. But, first of all, well, he went on a sort of roundabout route. First of all, he went down to Navadweep, to Mayapur, where Lord Chaitanya had appeared and had his earlier pastimes, and where Lord Nityananda was residing at that time. He went down to Navadweep before going back up and to the west, to Vrindavan. So there, when he went to Navadweep, he met Lord Nityananda. Actually, never met Lord Chaitanya. But there in Navadweep, he met Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda took him on a great Navadweep Mandal Parikrama. Maybe some of you have been on Navadweep Parikrama. Have you been? We will not ask, but anyway, you must come if you haven't been. Yeah, all around the nine islands of the Navadweep area. And they visited all the places, main places of the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. And when we go on Navadweep Mandal Parikrama every year, as we do for 1 week, we follow the same route that Lord Nityananda took Jiva Goswami on. It's very interesting. And the whole event was recorded by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Yeah. So there's a book, Navadweep Dham Mahatmya, The Glories of Navadweep Dham, the sacred Navadweep area. And it's just the story of Lord Nityananda taking Jiva Goswami in. The places they visited, Lord Nityananda's explanations. So then, Jiva went on. You went on to Vrindavan. Actually, Lord Nityananda instructed him, on the way to Vrindavan, stop in Varanasi and study there. So he studied under Madhusudana Vachaspati, a brother of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was one of Lord Chaitanya's closest associates in Jagannath Puri. So he studied there, particularly Sanskrit. Jiva Goswami was a great Sanskritist. Very amazing Sanskritist. Studied there and then went on to Vrindavan. So in Vrindavan, well, Rupa and Sanatan were there already. And of course they received him very nicely. And he served Rupa Goswami like a disciple. He was always with Rupa Goswami. They're nice descriptions. Whoops, where is it here? Of how what he would do. Rupa Goswami wanted to train him how to be a disciple, how to be a proper disciple. So he engaged him in very menial service, very menial. You know, and this is good for people who want to be disciples, to just do some very simple service. Like just in my own case personally, when I moved into our temple in London, January 1973, you know what my first service was? Huh? Cleaning the toilet. Yes. And I thought, you know, what? But then I thought, oh, okay, I'm going to do it. So I started doing it. But then very quickly I found it was very blissful. It was just amazing. Because it was service. Yeah. And that was just one time I did that. My first sort of, not exactly permanent, but steady service was washing the pots. Yeah. In London, in winter, January. And you know, a day like today is a warm day in London in January. It's a very warm day, actually. A hot day in January in London. But no hot water, no soap, big pots, a lot of things burnt on the bottom, and these like metal scouring pads. That was real exercise. And it was such a big job. They gave me an assistant after a couple of weeks. So then I moved up a rung. I became the chief pot washer. Yeah. Big man. So yeah, even though Jiva was like he was a genius. Incredible person. Incredible brain. And just expert in Sanskrit and scripture. But Rupa Goswami sort of dealt with him like he, Jiva, was a real junior. So he would get him to prepare the deity paraphernalia for Radha Govinda. He would get him to make garlands. He would get him to clean the floors and all that. He would get him to make pencils. They didn't have computers. They had types of pencils, sort of something you might call a pencil. They didn't have paper. They would carve on palm leaves, make actual impressions in palm leaves. Yeah, and they had to prepare the palm leaves and then the sort of writing devices. He would do all these types of things, and Rupa actually gave him initiation. In fact, Rupa was so appreciative of Jiva Goswami. He made, personally carved, a set of deities for Jiva Goswami, Radha Damodar. They're currently in Jaipur. And you can see they're very small deities, like probably something like this size. personally carved by Rupa Goswami for Jiva Goswami. So he was like an ideal disciple. We told you the story the other night, first night, about the very proud scholar who wanted to edit the writings of Rupa Goswami. And Jiva Goswami plays a part in that. We won't go through that again. But there is one well-known pastime of Jiva Goswami's, which is nice to, we'll tell you now, is that one day a very proud scholar, different one from the one we were just mentioning, very proud scholar came. And, in those days there was no television, believe it or not. There was life before television. There was not even radio. And one of the popular sort of, like you could say, recreations for the people in general was that scholars would come and debate, have public debates about scripture, different spiritual concepts, practices, and all these things. And the people would gather, and some would become like the supporters of a particular scholar, and wherever he went, they would go, and they'd sort of cheer him on. So this was very popular thing in India, just the whole of India in those days. So one of these big scholars came, and it was just his thing in life was to debate with other scholars and defeat them, and in this way become prominent and like a famous figure. So this one, his name was Rupa Narayan, not Rupa Goswami, but Rupa Narayan. He arrived. He arrived in Navadvip. Navadvip in those days, and to some degree still, was a great center of learning. So this fellow, in Vrindavan, which was another and is still a great center of learning, actually. So this Rupa Narayan came, and first of all, he went to see Sanatan Goswami, who was the oldest of the six Goswamis, most senior, and extremely well known. And he challenged him to a debate. Come on, I want to debate with you. And Sanatan Goswami took one look at this fellow, and he could see, this fellow is a nonsense. Number one, first class, nonsense. And there's no point in getting into any debate with him at all. So he said, look, just by looking at you, I can tell that it's best I don't debate with you. So look, just give me a piece of paper, and I will write on it that you've defeated me. So Sanatan Goswami did that. That's what would happen if someone got defeated. They'd have to write a little letter. It's called a Jaya Patra, like a victory note. Yeah. That, yes, I was defeated. I, Sanatan Goswami, was defeated by Rupa Narayan on such and such a day. So this fellow took the document, he was really happy. And off he went to Rupa Goswami, who was younger, sort of junior in those terms, to Sanatan Goswami, and said, "Look, see," he showed him the document, "see, I defeated your older brother. You want to try it? Try me on." And Rupa Goswami, you know, he just took one look at the fellow. And he could see, you know, why bother with this guy? He said, "Oh, you defeated my brother. Well, let me just sign also." So he signed, "Yeah, I was defeated too." So off went Rupa Narayan thinking, "Boy, this is so easy." Then he happened to meet Jiva Goswami and said, "Look, see, I defeated your uncles. Do you want to sign up also?" But Jiva decided, no, we're not going to let him get away with this. I have to uphold the honor of my uncles. So he debated with him and defeated him so heavily, so strongly, in front of like hundreds of people. The man was just so devastated that while just sitting there, just overwhelmed, he passed stool and urine where he was sitting. Excuse me, I should have warned you. Yeah. Yes, so very nice. Very interesting. So yeah, Rupa Goswami, Jiva, he wrote, like we mentioned the other evening, he wrote 25 main books. Well, he wrote 400,000 verses. Just as, you know, to give us an idea what that means, Bhagavad Gita is 700 verses, exactly 700. Srimad Bhagavatam is about 15,000. And you know what Srimad Bhagavatam is like? It's not a small book. Yeah. So he wrote 400,000. And I mentioned the other day, and you'll see if you read some of his writings, those verses are not little couplets. But some of those verses are half a page or a page, actually. And he wrote 400,000. His main writings, very famous as the Six Sandarbhas. The Six Sandarbha means essay. Six essays delineating the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Yeah, it begins with Tattva Sandarbha, which is describing what, where we will get knowledge from to understand the Absolute Truth. We want to understand the Absolute Truth. So in order to understand, where will we get knowledge from? And it's a long story, but the conclusion is Srimad Bhagavatam. We will get knowledge from Srimad Bhagavatam. Then next is Paramatma Sandarbha, describing the Supersoul, the form of God who is within every atom. Then Bhagavat Sandarbha is the third, which is describing the Lord as he is in the kingdom of God, and what goes on in the kingdom of God. Then Krishna Sandarbha is the fourth. which is describing how Krishna is, amongst all the different forms of the Lord, Krishna is the original form of the Lord. And all other forms of the Lord are expanded from Krishna. It's a very amazing book. Just extremely amazing. Then the fifth is Bhakti Sandarbha, which is describing the process for approaching the Lord. And then the sixth is Preeti Sandarbha. Preeti means love, which is describing the ultimate goal of love for the Lord. And each one becomes progressively bigger. Yes. He also wrote a commentary on the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Then he wrote a detailed commentary. It's called Krama Sandarbha. Even though there's commentary on the 10th canto in Krama Sandarbha, but he wrote another commentary, extensive commentary on the 10th canto, which is called, what's that? Lagu Vaishnav Toshini. Lagu Vaishnav Toshini. Then he wrote Gopal Champu, which is available in English. Very amazing book. Elaborate descriptions of the pastimes of Krishna as presented in the 10th canto Srimad Bhagavatam. He also wrote a Sanskrit grammar book, Harinam Amrita Vyakaran, in which he uses all Krishna conscious examples for all the grammatical rules. And it's a little complicated, but for example, in Sanskrit grammar, there are the rules of sandhi. Sandhi means meeting. When one word meets another word, the end of one word meets the beginning of the next word, then depending on what the letters are, there is change. There's change. Like we didn't do it this evening, but normally when we have a class, we chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo. Namo means respect. I offer my respects, Bhagavate Vasudevaya, to the Supreme Lord Vasudev Krishna. So, but namo, the actual original word is namaha. But and the last letter is aha. And when the last letter of a word is aha, and the first letter of the next word is ba, ba, then aha changes to o. There you have it. You've learned some Sunday. Instead of om namaha bhagavate, om namo bhagavate. This is Sunday. So, and then names for all these rules in Sanskrit. And so, just one little example. There are different groups of letters in the alphabet. There are like 48 or 50 letters in the alphabet. Different groups. The group which aha comes in is called the sadhus, And the group which Ba comes in is called the Vaishnavas. So when the sadhus meet the Vaishnavas, what happens? You get sadhu sangha, satsang. So the rule is called satsang. Anyway, I don't know if you got that, but yeah, it's like that. It's all very Krishna conscious and very nice. So yeah, Hari Nama Rita Vyakaran, Sanskrit grammar, incredibly complex. Okay, so yeah, so Jiva Goswami. Then, you know, of course, he's a generation younger than Rupa and Sanatan. Generation younger. And, you know, after some time they passed away. And he then became the leader of the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya, of the whole line. Jiva Goswami became the leader after their disappearance. And he, there's very interesting description. He then educated the younger, I mean, he's now an older person. And he was approached by Srinivasacharya, Narottam Das Thakur, and Shamananda Pandit to educate them. And they became the leaders of the next generation. But there's quite a description of, in the case of Srinivasacharya. I mean, we don't have time to get into the whole thing, but he had not met Lord Chaitanya. Although now he's sort of, you know, like late teens or thereabouts. And then he heard Lord Chaitanya sent a message, a cryptic message, indicating he was going to leave this world. Lord Chaitanya. Yes, so everyone understood it's a signal he's going to leave this world. So Srinivasacharya, he was in Navadvipa area. He wanted to meet Lord Chaitanya before he left this world. Lord Chaitanya was in Puri. So Srinivasacharya ran to Jagannath Puri. It is 500 kilometers. He ran there. Just as he's entering, just on the edge of the town, he's just coming in. He met a group of pilgrims who were just very devastated. And he asked them, what's wrong? And they said, Lord Chaitanya just left this world. So he didn't get to meet Lord Chaitanya. So, you know, it's a bit of a long story. He decided to go back to Bengal to find Lord Nityananda, to take shelter of him. Just as he's entering there, he met a group of devotees who are very sort of distraught. And they told him, Lord Nityananda just left this world. Then he decided, right, I'm going back to Puri. Gadadhar Pandit is there. I'm just going to take shelter of him and just stay with him. So back to Puri. And he's now entering Puri again. And he meets a group of pilgrims coming up. And they say, Gadadhar just left this world. So what to do? Then he ran to Vrindavan. It is 2,000 kilometers. to take shelter of Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis. Just as he's entering Vrindavan, he met a group of devotees and they told him, Rupa and Sanatan just left this world. So that was it. He couldn't run anymore. He's just finished completely. He went to the Radha Govinda temple, the old Radha Govinda temple in Vrindavan, and he just collapsed. Just inside the door, he just collapsed on one side. They couldn't move. And, you know, the devotees, many devotees around, they saw, look at this young devotee, what a state he's in. So they called Jiva Goswami, because he was the leader by then. And Jiva came. And Srinivas Acharya, and he asked Srinivas, who are you? Told him, I'm Srinivas. And Srinivas asked, who are you? And Jiva replied, I'm Jiva Goswami. So then he took shelter of Jiva Goswami and stayed with Jiva Goswami and became educated by him in Krishna consciousness. And Narottam Das Thakur came and joined them, also as a young man, and then Shyamananda Pandit. So they all studied under Jiva Goswami and they became the leaders of the next generation after Jiva Goswami. So next, devotees of the Lord, we're going to move on to Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Gopal Bhatta was about the same age as Jiva, slightly older. Those of you who are familiar with Chaitanya Charitamrita, you would have heard of Venkata Bhatta. Did you hear of Venkata Bhatta? You did? Venkata Bhatta was living in Sri Rangam, South India. And he was one of the pujaris. And the family is still there. The family is still there. The descendants are still there. And they're still pujaris. In the big temple at Sri Rangam. They're pujaris of Lakshmi Devi. And they're very nice, such nice people. Anyway, Venkata Bhatta was staunch Sri Vaishnav. We won't get into the details of all that, but Lord Chaitanya stayed with him for 4 months. When Lord Chaitanya was touring South India. And Gopal, who became Gopal Bhatta Goswami, he was the son of Venkata Bhatta. And he was serving Lord Chaitanya and associating with Lord Chaitanya for those 4 months. And Lord Chaitanya told him that when your parents pass away, you must go to Vrindavan and join Rupa and Sanatana. So when his parents passed away, he did that. And Lord Chaitanya is very interesting description. Lord Chaitanya instructed him, you must worship Shalagram Shilas, which are forms of the Lord in the forms of different types of rocks which are found in the Gandaki River in Nepal. So he went up into Nepal on the instruction of Lord Chaitanya and actually, Venkata, he didn't wait for his parents to die. They let him go. they let him go before while they were still living. So anyway, he went up there to the Gandaki River and he found 12 shalagram shilas, including one big one. And he was thinking, you know, shalagram shilas, they're so sacred. And who am I? You know, I don't think I should take them. So he put them back in the river. But they jumped out of the water, back into his bag, and he took them. So he took them back to Vrindavan. And there he was worshipping these 12 shalagram shilas, and they're still there in Vrindavan at the Radharaman temple. So he's worshipping them. But Rupa Goswami had, I was worshipping Radha Govinda. You know, shalagram shilas, they're sort of kind of esoteric forms of the Lord. They have certain personal features sometimes. Sometimes they don't. But they're very different from deities, you know, which are just, you know, very personal forms of the Lord. Different types of forms of the Lord, but very personal and very recognizable human features. So Rupa Goswami was worshipping Radha Govinda, very beautiful deities. And Sanatan Goswami was worshipping Madan Mohan. It's also very beautiful. And one of their associates, Madhu Pandit, was worshipping Radha Gopinath, who's really a very amazing, wonderful deity form of Krishna. And so Gopal Bhatta Goswami was regularly thinking, oh, I wish I could worship deities like they are, in a very personal form. And you know, these shalagram shilas, they're very nice, they're very sacred, but I would really like to have a very personal form of the Lord. One day, one devotee gave him some cloth and said, use it to make clothes for your deity, not knowing that he had shalagram shilas. And he, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, was thinking, what am I going to do with this cloth? Because you can't really dress shalagram shilas. So what he was thinking, and he was praying, I would like a deity which has hips like Madan Mohan, a chest like Gopinath, and a face like Govinda. The next morning he woke up, the big Shila had transformed into Radharaman. Yeah. And if ever you get the chance, which is highly unlikely, but I mean, I've never had the chance to really examine Radharaman. You know, on the front, he's got very personal features. But if you look on the back, you know, he's got the different sort of markings or whatever of a shalagram shila. Yeah. Yes, so he had prayed like that. And Radharaman, I mean, you can see if you look at pictures, he's got little fingernails, he has little teeth, and all self-manifested. Yes. He became the spiritual master, actually, of Srinivas Acharya. Let's see. Gopal Bhattacharya Goswami. Yeah. Oh, and Gopal Bhattacharya Goswami, he also wrote. He didn't write so much like the others, but he wrote Hari Bhakti Vilas, which is a book of rules and regulations for devotees, for practicing Krishna consciousness. And actually, Jiva Goswami, just back to Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami, when he wrote all his books, those 25 books, Rupa Goswami wrote, what, I think 16 books. Siddhartha Goswami wrote 4 main books, big books. Jiva Goswami, at one point, he instructed Srinivas, Narottam, and Shyamananda to take copies of the books to Bengal for the devotees there. So it's a long story, because in those days they didn't print books. If you wanted to get a copy of anything, of Bhagavad Gita even, then you couldn't just go to the temple and just buy a copy and just walk out after a few minutes with your copy. You had to place an order and come back in a year or so. Yeah. To get your copy of the book. So he sent copies. And there was like a huge festival when they are taking the books and preparing to leave. One devotee, they were taken in bullock carts. One devotee would stand up, pick up one of the books, and announce, "Here is Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu," and all the devotees went, "Hari Bol, Hari Bol." So they showed the devotees the books, and then off they went. But on the way, the books were stolen. The books were stolen by one sort of very unscrupulous king, who had an astrologer who told him, "There's a group of devotees passing through your kingdom. They have something extremely valuable. You should get it." So they stole the books, which were in bullock carts, in cases. And when they opened them, they saw, what? They're just books. They were expecting gold and jewels. But then Srinivas found the books, and he made the king into a devotee. And when the king became a devotee, the whole kingdom became devotees. So, yeah, Srinivas Acharya, another very great devotee, under the supervision of Jiva Goswami. Hare Krishna. Srila Jiva Goswami ki. Shri Gopal Bhatta Goswami ki. Any comments or questions? So, yes. The child from the very beginning of his life. We might be a devotee in our previous life, but due to the family influence on us, we forget our real duty. What made Jiva Goswami remember his devotional services as a child? Or how can one engage a young child in devotional life? Well, you know, Jiva, like we said, his father was Anupam, the brother of Rupa and Sanatan, and he was a great devotee, and his wife was a great devotee, and Rupa and Sanatan, the uncles, are really great devotees. And in that sort of environment, well, what can you say? Yes. In Bhagavatam, there's the description of Maharaj Parikshit as a child. And Maharaj Parikshit as a child, it was the same thing. It was the same thing. He had deities of Radha and Krishna. And all day, he would just have pastimes with these deities and gopis, just like Jiva Goswami. And of course he was encouraged by his parents. So, you know, we have our children here. There she is. Where's your sister? Anyway, yeah, the children, you know, sometimes parents tell me, just recently someone was saying, was it, I forget, someone was saying how their little child can't even walk, but the child has to have a pair of kartals and has to bang on the mridanga and try and operate the harmonium. Yeah. So, these are all things coming through from the previous lifetime. Yeah, of course, it's a very interesting point that, just in a very general sense, how, you know, we mentioned how children already have personalities, even though they may not be able to speak or stand up even. But children have their personalities. Where's it coming from? It's not coming from something they've been exposed to in this lifetime. It's just not. Is something which they've brought into this lifetime. And where did they bring it in from? Not just from nowhere. It's something they brought in from the previous life. Like, and it's a principle. You know, how do the children have different personalities? Little children from the previous life. How do we have our different bodies? How did we get our different bodies? How did we get born in different situations? Different types of families, different locations. Some may be wealthy families. Some may be just average families in terms of wealth. Some may be very poor families. You know, in different countries which have different social environments and political environments and all that, and different standards of education. You know, how is it that people are born in these different situations? Some children are more intelligent. Some children are less intelligent. It's just, and ultimately, everyone is an individual. Here we have however many, 20 of us or so. We have 20 individuals. Even though some are male, some are female. But actually we have 20 individuals. None of us are like carbon copies of each other. So, So where's this all coming from? You know, you've got someone sort of aristocratic gentleman. Yes. And, you know, you've got someone like me from New Zealand. How is it? How is it? It's all from the previous lifetime. Some are born advantaged, some are born disadvantaged. Just in like financial terms. Some are more intelligent, some are less intelligent. Some are born, like in South Africa, under oppression. Others are born, you know, in very sort of influential situations. How's it all working? Some would say, well, it just happens. But we don't accept that. Luck. Interesting point in Krishna consciousness. We accept that everything exists. If you can think of it, it exists. Except for luck. Luck does not exist. There is no such thing as luck. There is only, in those terms of what comes your way, there is only your karma, the reactions to your previous activity. But people think, you know, you get something which is coming from your previous activities. People can't see how it, or that it's coming from your previous activities. They can't see what's the cause. And they think there's no cause. It's just luck. The luck of the draw. It just happened. But we don't accept it. Luck doesn't exist. There's no such thing. What does exist, though, in those terms, is things which happen to people which we cannot understand what was the cause. But there was a cause. It's just we can't see it. Because it was from a previous lifetime, maybe the previous, or maybe some lifetimes before. Yeah. So, it's not just luck. Someone's born in an aristocratic family, someone in a sort of low class family, wealthy, poor, born with greater intelligence, with less, even sometimes born physically handicapped or mentally handicapped. Or even aborted and killed before they even get a chance to come out of the womb. How's it happening? So like this in Krishna consciousness, we don't accept the theory that there's just one life. Because if we say that, then you get into this extremely difficult situation of trying to understand how, you know, how we all got born in our different situations. Yeah. And other sort of related questions. But if we understand there were previous lifetimes, then it becomes very simple, actually. Very simple. You know, like Colonel Saunders, is that his name? Sanders? Sanders? Saunders? Or Mr. McDonald? Yeah. Whoever he was. Responsible for the deaths of so many billions of innocent creatures who just, you know, got abused beyond belief, and killed. What future would you expect for such a person in the next life? It wouldn't be very good. Or Adolf Hitler. born in the next lifetime. It wouldn't be surprising if he died in some drastic way. Colonel Saunders born billions of times as a chicken, and each time just killed like that. Yeah, so this is karma, laws of karma, and the science of reincarnation. So like this with Jiva Goswami Maharaj Parikshit, in their previous lifetimes, they're great, great devotees. So it's not just a little attraction which is there when they're born in this lifetime as children, but it's just like very powerful attraction, just they can't stop themselves, just impelled to engage in Krishna conscious activity. So there you go. And, you know, for children who are like, at least children like our children, they're not on the level of Jiva Goswami. Don't mind me saying that. Okay. Is that okay? Don't be upset. But they're nice. They're nice. And they're devotees. So, you know, they should be encouraged and guided and trained to develop as devotees. And we see they can become very nice devotees as time goes on. Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Any other comment or question? Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
My name is Tito. I'm from HWPL. It's an organization that works for peace. We've been working with Nilachala and Prabhu's Fidelity for a while now.
Okay.
I've always wanted to understand about reincarnation and karma. So you've spoken about, you've given examples of Adolf Hitler, Colonel Sanders.
Whatever his name is.
So you're speaking about how in the next lifetime the likelihood is that they'll suffer some tragic death.
Yes.
Then how do you how can they then atone for a previous lifetime?
Okay.
Because, for instance, with Hitler, if we know for sure that in the next lifetime he will definitely suffer a tragic death, isn't his next lifetime an opportunity to atone for what he did before?
It is.
But then, if he can't remember what he did before, how can he then atone?
Okay.
If his fate is almost distant?
Yeah, sure. That's a good point, important point. I mean, yeah, well, there's sort of two parts, actually. One part is just the point of atoning, and the other part is sort of knowing about it. But, you know, there are actually processes, like in a ritualistic, ceremonial sense, of atonement described in the Vedic scriptures, but in Krishna consciousness, because in the Vedic scriptures there are many different levels of religious activity, from just very like base materialistic religion, just praying to God, give me something material, money or health or whatever, right up to the point of, in Krishna consciousness, pure devotional service, selfless service to the Lord, without any request to the Lord, please give me anything, just to serve. So in Krishna consciousness, you know, it's particularly pointed out in Bhagavad Gita, actually, that if a person, even if they are, in fact Krishna says, the most sinful of all sinners, and even someone like Adolf Hitler, He was probably not the most sinful of all sinners, because he had some good sort of aspects to his character. If you study a little bit his history, he preferred it if his officers and people who were close to him didn't drink. That's good. That's something. I mean, there was so much that was bad. It's just, but there was something that was good. But even, Krishna says, even if someone is actually that very one who is actually the most sinful of all sinners, but even such a person, if they become situated in transcendental knowledge of their relationship with the Lord and then engaged in service to the Lord, even they, the way Krishna puts it, is they can cross over the ocean of material miseries. Means they can go back to Godhead. They can go to the kingdom of God, even if they're actually the worst of the worst. So that includes Adolf Hitler and all these other people. And it includes us too, we all have sort of checkered pasts. Now we may be trying to do better, but they say every saint has a past, and every sinner can have a future. So they should engage or be engaged in the process of devotional service to the Lord. Then in one lifetime, they can become freed of all the sinful reactions, even of millions or billions of lifetimes. And Krishna says, just as a fire burns up wood, so the fire of devotional service can burn up unlimited quantities of sinful reactions. Anyway, then the second part about whether a person knows, I did this and that in the past, I've got to do something about it or not. That's not really the point. It's not really so important, put it that way. That people understand why, in detail, why I'm suffering. Because I did this thing, I did that thing, I did a certain number of things, therefore my life is bad. I'm having a hard time, and therefore I should correct myself. The overall impact of life in this world is so heavy that after a while, an intelligent person and a person who gets some association with devotees and some mercy from the Lord will understand that I have to change my whole approach to life completely. Because just the whole thing, the whole picture of material life, is kind of like catastrophic. It's not just a matter of having done one bad thing or two or 10 or even 100. The whole picture is so catastrophic. We have to get out of it. And the principle is, for a conditioned soul, like the typical person, if suffering as a result of some specific activity that you performed, if that really corrected people, then you wouldn't get people going back into jail after they've come out. From what I've read, in the prisons, something like 80 or 90% of the prison populations are people they're sort of like return customers. They were in jail, they know what they are in jail for, and jail generally is not a nice place to be. And then after a while, they're released. But then most of them go back again, because even though they knew clearly why they are suffering in jail, but it didn't correct them. The tendencies are too strong. So therefore, whether a person can remember or not remember like some specific details, it's not such a big thing. It's not such an important thing. If it was, then, you know, all these criminals would come out of jail and become good citizens, but they don't. Yeah. So the Lord has arranged this world in such ways that if a person is a little intelligent, particularly three elements, if they have a little intelligence to question what is going on, plus they get some association with devotees or spiritually minded, God-conscious people who can give them guidance, plus if they get some mercy from the Lord, then they may realize that this whole program of just trying to get ahead in material life, work hard, get money, get a house, and this whole approach to life, materialistic life, the whole approach is wrong. I have to change my whole, like, the whole paradigm of my life. You understand the term paradigm? Like the very basic conception of what is my life on the most foundational level. And just get out of the whole materialistic way of life and take to a life of God consciousness and service to the Lord. That's the idea. Yes, ma'am.
You're correct in saying that we've got this lifetime as an opportunity to be able to use our intelligence, because in our next life, we don't know what are we going to become. So, as a human form, we therefore have to utilize that intelligence to be able to become closer to God.
Yes.
Because if anything happens, I mean, we can become an animal. Our intelligence is less.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, if someone is a devotee in this life, it's not likely they're going to become animals.
Yes, but
still, you don't know.
Yes.
It's an unknown quantity.
But the suffering will be there.
Well, yeah. So yes, we should definitely, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, live with times that are with thee, and progress you will call. So we've got the opportunity, we should definitely make the most of it and not think, well, you know, I can relax and next lifetime I'll become more serious.
No.
Not a good idea. Because you don't know. Are you stretching?
Thank you, Maharaj. I just wanted to get more clarification. What about some of the devotees, like some of the prayer of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, is they praying that I don't even care if I'm going to be born as a dog, but at least I have to be born in a devotee's family.
Well, that's his great humility. Like she said, who knows? You can't say next life, you know, I'm sort of, I've got it worked out.
Yeah.
I'm going to be born. I'm not in PE because it's too cold. I'm going to be born in a warmer place, in a such and such type of family, and I'm going to go for it. So, but in his humility, he's saying, well, you know, look at me, what am I?
Yeah.
What am I? But so, you know, even if I'm born in a terrible situation materially, at least let me be born in the house of a devotee family. And so I'll get prasadam, I'll hear the holy names. You know, all these things will be there. Yeah, so that's the point. I think we should carry on, isn't it? Okay, thank you, Srila Prabhupada.